And like, I got the impression, I turned around as Alina was walking in, but I was wondering, I just had the hint, maybe she was going to run down the aisle. It was just this wonderful thing of expectation, of promise, of I've been waiting, but the wait is over. The wait is over. It's now. Now, those promises that Blong and Alina made all those months ago, yesterday, were fulfilled. And in a similar way, that's what Christmas is like. In a similar way, the wait is over. God has kept his promises. Jesus has come. I wonder if God and the whole of heaven, when Jesus was born, was standing there excited, watching Jesus enter time and space. I think they were. The angels came. They gave us a little window into the excitement of heaven, of the coming of Jesus into our world. Yes, Jesus has come, and he is the fulfillment of the promises of God. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1:20, that for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And that's what we are thinking about in these days as we celebrate Christmas, that Christmas is the fulfillment of the promises of God. It's a declaration to every one of us, to the whole of humanity. God keeps his promises. And that's what we'll see again this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, the events we're going to be looking at actually take place after the birth of Jesus. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 22. But you might like to watch the screen as the storyteller reads the scriptures for us.
The time came for Mary and Joseph to do what the law of Moses says a mother is supposed to do after her baby is born. They took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. Just as the law of the Lord says, each firstborn baby boy belongs to the Lord. The law of the Lord also says that parents have to offer a sacrifice, giving at least a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So that is what Mary and Joseph did. At this time, a man named Simeon was living in Jerusalem. Simeon was a good man. He loved God and was waiting for God to save the people of Israel. God's Spirit came to him and told him that he would not die until he had seen Christ the Lord. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to do what the law of Moses says should be done for a new baby, the Spirit told Simeon to go into the temple. Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and praised God.
Lord, I am your servant, and now I can die in peace, because you have kept your promise to me. With my own eyes, I have seen what you have done to save your people, and foreign nations will also see this. Your mighty power is a light for all nations, and it will bring honor to your people Israel.
Jesus' parents were surprised at what Simeon had said. Then he blessed them and told Mary,
"This child of yours will cause many people in Israel to fall and others to stand. The child will be like a warning sign. Many people will reject him, and you, Mary, will suffer as though you had been stabbed by a dagger. But all this will show what people are really thinking."
just to satisfy my pedantic nature, we don't actually know how old Simeon was. So we'll just park that and let's move on. But it must have been an amazing scene. Can you imagine the situation? This man, Simeon, is waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And when he sees these parents with this little baby, he sees in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises. I mean, try and picture the scene. It must have been amazing. And this baby, he's looking at this baby, he's holding this baby, and he's going, this baby is it. And what's interesting as we read this portion of Scripture, Simeon unpacks for us so much of who Jesus is, of how Jesus has fulfilled so much of what God has promised. Let's explore this together. Because the first thing we notice is that Jesus is the end. I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey, but journeys are all about getting to the end. We've arrived. We are at the end of our journey. And in that sense, Jesus is the end of the journey. Simeon in Luke in verse 25 said of Simeon, this righteous man, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, let me just pause for a second. Let's talk about this statement. What is the consolation of Israel? We know that the history of God is a history of God intervening in our world, God at work in our world. And God in his eternal purposes chose to work through a particular people, the people of Israel. And in God's dealings with his ancient people Israel, as recorded in what we know as the Old Testament, God kept on making promises. One of them, for example, is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Embedded into the history and the prophetic utterances to Israel is this longing. Now is a time of suffering. Now it's hard, but there is a time of consolation that is coming, a time of comfort. And Simeon was waiting for that time. He was waiting for what the Bible calls the beginning of the end when God would end Israel's alienation and suffering through the coming of his anointed one, the Messiah. And the Messiah would come ushering in the age of the Spirit, where once again humanity and God's relationship has been restored. We can know God intimately. We can know God in our own lives. And indeed, where God begins to restore all that was he made and has been bruised and battered and by sin. The consolation of Israel is a time when God's ancient people were looking forward when the suffering would be over. Have you ever been sick for a long time? And you just can't wait to get better. And the doctor says to you, I've got this tablet for you. And look, you take it. And it'll take a while, but you'll get over it. That's the sense here. Jesus is the end. He is the end of all that God has promises. And notice verse 30 here. For my eyes, Simeon says, has seen your salvation. What's really interesting for me is that he's seen your, God's salvation, not my salvation. Whenever we use that word, we think in terms of God saved me. I've been saved. My salvation. But here he's talking about the salvation of God. As Simeon looked at this little baby, he looks at him and says, he is the salvation of God. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is all that God has said he will give to us. This is him. He's the one. It's him. He is the salvation of the God of humanity. Salvation, as I've said from many times, and I repeat it because we've got to grasp it, doesn't just simply mean I've been saved from my sin. Good, I'm right with God now. It doesn't matter what I do. Salvation is not a small word. It's a much bigger concept. It's all that God has for us. Yes, to be saved from sin, to be restored in our relationship with God, to be made whole again. And the completion of that salvation will be when Jesus comes again. Jesus, he is the salvation of God. Verse 32, he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, in the Jewish thinking, in again the ancient scriptures, in the first century understanding, and indeed in Jewish thinking today, Gentiles are non-Jews. That's us, you and I in this room, by our ethnicity, those who are not ethnically and religiously part of Israel. And here it is that this little baby is to be a light to the nations. It doesn't take long for us to realize, does it, that we live in a dark world? I mean, we don't need to travel to other parts of the world. We benefit in Australia by a Christian heritage. We are not a Christian country. I have a firm belief that there are no Christian countries in the world. It's a myth to suggest such a thing. However, Australia has benefited from a Christian heritage. Our legal system is based on a Christian understanding of humanity and law. And the way we treat people is based on a Christian understanding of the worth of a person and the dignity of each of us as individuals. Much of how this country functions is based on a Christian heritage. But we know we live in a dark place, don't we? And indeed, when we go and travel, and for many of you who have come from other parts of the world, and when we go and we encounter cultures that are not based on a Christian heritage, it doesn't take long to realize the world is a dark place. There is incredible despair and hopelessness in our world, regardless of the cultural context. Yes, and indeed into the darkness has come a light. I love the imagery. Into the darkness has come a light. You know, stand in a dark place sometime. Go and find a really, really, really dark place and allow yourself to be engulfed with the darkness. And then turn a light on. Call me weird, I love it. But I just love the sensation of, in some way, realizing the reality of darkness and the power of light to dispel that darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. It's the absence of light. And here it is. Simeon looks at this little baby, holds this little baby and says, yes, the light has come into the world, and indeed the light for all nations. For all nations, for all peoples. And in verse 32, he continues, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He is the glory of Israel. This word glory is sort of the shining out, the wow factor, the honor and the praise, the shining out of all that is worthy and honorable about a person, an item. And in this instance, it's Israel. The truth of the matter is Jesus is Israel. He is, as it were, the Israel of God, and he is the shining out of all that is good and all that God intended in Israel. The tragedy of the ethnic people, Israel, is that they missed out on Jesus. Don't confuse nationalism and biblical truth. Don't confuse nationalistic, political, geographic Israel with what the scriptures speaks here. And the tragedy is that the Israel that existed when Jesus came into the world, this ethnic, national body of people, they rejected Jesus. They rejected the very glory of that which they existed, the very pinnacle of their history. They missed it. They missed it. And here it is. This Jew, this righteous man, whether he be old, young, or middle-aged, here waiting for the consolation of Jesus, of Israel, sees in this little baby the glory of Israel, the wonder, the beauty, all that God had. Notice verse 34. Let me read it for you. Simeon blesses his parents and says to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." We see in Jesus a stumbling stone. You know what a stumbling stone is, of course, don't you? You're walking along, you're bushwalking, and you're looking at the scenery, and then you trip over and you fall on your face, and you look down and you think, oh, here's a great whopping stone sticking out of the path. You know, and it's a stone over which you stumble. And that's a reference to another portion of scripture, but that concept and the concept that we see embedded here and being spoken of is common throughout the Bible, that Jesus is this great divider. He is the stumbling stone. And the emphasis is interesting. William Barclay put it this way: it's not so much God who judges a man. A man judges himself, and his judgment is his reaction to Jesus Christ. Do you see that here in the scriptures? So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That what's inside people is being revealed. And in the coming of Jesus, he is the stumbling block, the stumbling stone. You see, the focus of the Bible is simple. It's not complicated. We can talk about God. We can even go to church. We can read the Bible. And indeed, these are all good things to do. But the issue is Jesus. The issue is, what do you think of him? What do you do with him? And throughout the Gospels, we see it all the time. I mean, Jesus here, clothed in our humanity, walking in our shoes, as it were, in our world, Jesus proclaiming the good news concerning himself, that God has entered time and space, Jesus healing sick people, Jesus demonstrating the very fact that he is God and calling humanity to follow him. And the reaction is interesting. I mean, we say, oh, I would have loved to have been there when Jesus was on the earth. Why do we say that? Because we'd say, oh, it'd be so easy to follow him. It would just resolve all my doubts and I'd just follow him. But don't you realize Jesus divided people? He was a stumbling stone. As many, if not more, people walked away from Jesus as walked to him. Remember there were 10 lepers? 10 lepers who were healed? They experienced the wonder of God firsthand. And Jesus says, yep, so you can come back into society, do what the law requires of you, go to the temple and basically get your certificate of clean health stamped so you can go back to your family. Off they all went. And then one comes back. One falls on his face. One acknowledges, hang on, Jesus, you're different. You are God. Yes, Jesus is a great divider. Some people warmed to him and desired to follow him while others hardened their hearts towards him. Concerning Jesus, there is no neutrality. What we need to understand is to reject him is to reject God. You cannot say, oh, look, I love God and I want to know him and I'm following him, but Jesus, no, I can't deal with him. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And Simeon continues, verse 35. He says of Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul too. And in these words we see again, a whole stream of prophetic word throughout the Old Testament and a whole stream of historical fact being hinted at and pointed to the very fact that Jesus came into this world as the suffering servant, as the one who would die in our place for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored in our relationship to God. I was having a conversation with someone earlier in the week and we were talking about heaven. And it was an interesting conversation and this person was quite captured by the reality of heaven. And both of us found ourselves caught up in the idea. Like, when you think of heaven, what's a word that comes to your mind? Do you want to? Paradise? Light? Glory? God? Perfect? It's an interesting idea. Our understanding of heaven is that it is the place where all things will be made right. God will make it right. God is present. And indeed, it will be paradise. We will be with him. And indeed, we will see him face to face. And yes, this aching older body will be perfect. And we're all hanging out. Come, Lord Jesus. But what was interesting in this conversation I had with my friend was we expressed it this way. Yes, but in human terms, there will be one imperfect thing in heaven. You realize that, don't you? There will be one imperfect thing in heaven. There will be a king with scarred hands, a lamb as slain. We will be perfect because the suffering servant came. And indeed, here it is. Simeon says through the Spirit to Mary, and your heart's going to be broken because of this baby. Your heart's going to be broken. Interestingly, there's something else we need to observe in this portion of Scripture. Because what fascinates me about this encounter is that Simeon could have missed Jesus. Simeon could have missed the whole thing. He could have missed the fulfillment of the promise. They're waiting and missed it. But he didn't. I mean, this is not the first time we see this sort of experience, this Simeon experience in the Bible. I mean, take Moses, for example. You might recall how Moses was born and living in Egypt. He was raised, albeit a Jew, raised in Pharaoh's household. And he then thinks he was going to, in some way, in his own strength, be an agent of change and deliverance for his people, the Jews. And so he ends up killing this Egyptian guy. And man, he gets caught. Oh, it's all scary. And so he runs off and ends up in the desert. So Moses is there in the desert looking after sheep. And on one occasion, one day, he's out in the desert and he looks over there and he says, "Now, that's unusual. I see a fire. It kind of looks like a bush is on fire, and yet, however, the bush is not burning." And Scripture in Exodus 3, it's really interesting. It records for us how Moses thought, "I will go over and see." I thought, "I will go over and see." And there was a sense in which Moses sees something here. This is unusual. And what was he thinking? He goes over to see, and then Scripture continues and says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him. I find that a fascinating sequence of events. Moses is in the course of the ordinariness of life, and in the midst of the ordinariness of life, something unusual happens. Something, I don't see that every day. And he says, "I'm going to go over and have a look." There's that sense of going over, and God, it's recorded when he turned, God says, "I will call him." And there is that sequencing of events. And I think there's something of that. What we see in Moses is also there in Simeon, which raises an interesting question for you and I to consider. If we were in the temple that day, if we were there, would we have just seen another baby? I mean, this is normal life. Parents, good Jewish parents, bring their children to the temple to do what needs to be done. How many parents with babies were there that day? Who knows? We don't know. How many people were there that day? We don't know. But Simeon sees Jesus. And why? Why did that happen? Is there anything we can learn from him that we can put in place in our lives so we too can see and experience the promises of God? So that we too can hear what God wants to say to us. So we too can simply rest in God's goodness. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, the thing that stands out for me about Simeon is that he was attentive. You've been wondering what the kids were doing. If you were a school teacher and that was your classroom, wouldn't you just go, "This is good. The kids are all attentive." As a preacher, sometimes I wish for that, but I don't hold out. No. But here it was, as we look at this man, we see that he was attentive. He was attentive to the word of God. He was attentive to the word of God. Now, we've already noted that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. His whole being and person was being shaped by the fact that I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew about it. He was looking towards it. His life, his understanding of the world was being shaped through the lens of Scripture. And this is a really important thing. Stuff happens all the time, doesn't it? Not only in the world and politics and in nations, but in our own lives. And when things happen, are we seeing them through the lens of the Word of God? Are we interpreting history through the lens of the Word of God? And I love this in this man, Simeon. That's how he saw the world. God's Word shaped how he saw and understood history. God's Word shaped how he experienced reality here and now and how he saw the future. And we need to allow God's Word to shape us. Not just talk Christianese and talk words and say crazy things that sound spiritual. No, we need to shape our minds and our whole being with the Word of God. Simon was attentive to the Word of God. Simeon, sorry. And also we see that he was attentive to the Spirit of God. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He was a man who was open to the moving and nudging of the Spirit. Will I actually allow God to lead and guide me? Will I actually trust the fact that it is God who does? This is a sensitive man who is attentive. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And thirdly, I see in Simeon the fact that he was attentive to a right relationship with God. Did you notice verse 29? Simeon took the child in his arms, praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I love the connection of two thoughts that are captured there in that verse 29. And it's kind of like, you know, in life there are some things that are opposites, and in life there are some things that just go together. Well, here we find two things that just go together. Sovereign Lord and servant. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign means number one boss, the one who's actually in control. You're in control, I'm not. You are the King of Heaven. I mean, they're the words we sing. We love it. Born is the King of Israel, the promised one. We sing it with gusto. What we're saying is Sovereign Lord. But what goes with Sovereign Lord? I am your servant, Lord. I'm not sovereign. I'm not king of my life. I'm not king of the world. I'm not the one in control. Oh, now this is getting hard. Because stuff doesn't work according to our plans and purposes, do they? He is the Sovereign Lord. And I think Simeon was attentive to a right relationship with God. And we need to be attentive to a right relationship with God. Yes, it's Christmas time. And at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises of God. But what if we, who gather here in a place like this and declare ourselves to be the people of God, what if we miss the baby? Indeed, can I encourage you to take the opportunity this Christmas to go back, to turn aside, to intentionally take time to drink in the simple wonder and glory of Jesus. Create some space. Hallelujah. The King has come. It's Christmas. Let me pray. Jesus, we do worship you for your goodness. Indeed, that you, eternal God, worked out your purposes according to your perfect plan, and that at the very right time, Jesus came into this world. And yes, Lord Jesus Christ, we receive you today as our King and acknowledge that you are the Sovereign Lord God Almighty. And we simply lay our lives at your feet in worship and praise of you. And Lord, in these days, I pray that in a fresh way you would capture us with your wonder. In a fresh way, you would heal and restore us. In a fresh way, you would release us. In a fresh way, Lord, you would turn our eyes to Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.